I've got just a couple of quick things. If anyone would like to deliver one of the baskets, if you'll get with Vicki or Susanna and set that up with them, it would be deeply appreciated. Wednesday night is the last night for cards for Kay and David Douglas. If you haven't brought them in yet, if you'll bring them in, they don't want to receive a fruit basket, but the cards really brightens their day. And Vernon handed me a card. Rhonda's having cataract surgery this coming Wednesday on her left eye, so please keep Rhonda in your prayers this time, and Vernon too, because he's going to try to get away with some things that Rhonda won't be able to see off that left side. So Joel sang my lesson tonight, so I'll just offer the invitation. No, I'm just kidding. If you will, and your Bibles, turn to James chapter 5. I like to read verses 19 and 20 of James chapter 5. And James writes, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one converts him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sin." Do you believe in some type of eternal punishment? Now you might be thinking, boy, that sure is a dumb question. After all, why are we here if we don't believe in an afterlife? In 2014, the Pew Research people conducted a research and asked Americans questions about the afterlife. And they reported in their survey that 72% of Americans believe in a place of eternal reward, and 58% believe in a place of eternal punishment. To further break that down, Christians were 85% who believed in heaven and 70% who believed in hell. For Jewish Americans, it was 40% an eternal reward and 22% in punishment. Muslims came in at the highest with 89% in reward and 76% in punishment. Those who did not have any religious affiliation, that number dropped to 37% in reward and 27% in punishment. As you can imagine, seeking to share Jesus with people who don't believe in an eternal reward or eternal punishment is difficult. The question becomes, why should I follow your teachings if I don't believe in your view of the afterlife? In your belief in the afterlife, does it affect how you see others and their life after this life is over? Does it prompt you to take any action on your part to share more about what you believe if you will think the person will spend eternity separated from God? I'd like to go back to the book of James for a moment and remind ourselves what he wrote. If you will, look in verses, starting in verse 12, and we'll go to verse 17. "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, by neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Is any of you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Elias was a man subject to the passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for a space of 3 years and 6 months. James is telling the readers here that prayer is powerful, not only for healing the sick, but also healing the spiritually sick. The spiritually sick need as much healing as the physical, and maybe even more so. You know, right after James teaches about this confessing and this prayer, he takes us back to the biblical account about Israel. 1 Kings chapter 16, in verses 29 through 33. And in the 39th year of Asa, the king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger more than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Israel was the northern tribes. 10 tribes made up the northern kingdom. Judah and Benjamin made up the southern kingdom, and they were enemies. All the tribes in the northern kingdom started worshiping Baal and Asheroth. And Ahab, being the king, led Israel away from God. But in 1 Kings chapter 17, God sends Elijah. And it is here that we read that it doesn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. And this gives us something to think about and to pause about. God loves His children. God desires for them to turn from their evil ways. And so God brings about a discipline that would have been so harsh that it would force them to come back to Him. But it doesn't. 3.5 years, the country of Israel suffered a drought. And even in the place to where Elijah went to hold out for the drought, the brook that he was by soon dried up. God sent Elijah again to Israel to show them that there is a God and that there is only one God. That competition on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18 proved to the people Jehovah is God and the only God. With fire that day, God revealed Himself. And after that time, the people cried out, "The Lord, He is God." And God told Elijah at that moment that the rain was coming. We go over that account because when we read the last 2 verses of James, they are not disconnected from the topic of prayer and Elijah. With that backdrop, let's look again, starting in verse 17 and going through verse 20. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years, 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings a sinner from his wandering will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That was from the American Standard. There are some difficult verses in the Bible that people that deal with people who claim the saving grace of Christ, and then they turn their back on it. One such verse we find in 2 Peter chapter 2, in verses 20 through 22. And Peter writes, "For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become far worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness, than after knowing it, turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit. The sow, after the washing, returns to wallow in the mire." James says, if a brother wanders from the truth, James is, in essence, he's saying that person is dead. Dead to the grace of God, dead to the reward of those who seek God. Dead to the point where now their soul stands condemned. How many people who have claimed the blood of Christ have turned their backs on it? Some of us may have known those who have studied and learned and accepted God's truth about salvation only to wander away. Or to fall away, if you want to use that term, and turn back to their old way of life. But we need to let God challenge us. Are we our brother's keeper? I know that comes from Cain, but it is a question that we need to answer. Sure, James, and for that matter, most of the New Testament writers put the responsibility on the one who wanders away. It is their choice. And it is often done with their own will and knowledge. But how far do we go to reach out and seek to bring that one back home? It's not a matter of do we care, but how do we bring them back? The word James uses for bringing him back is a word that means convert or to turn around. How do we reach out to someone who's already walked away? I've got a few ideas I'd like to share tonight on how we might be able to accomplish that. The whole ending section of James is about prayer. We need to pray for them like Elijah did for Israel. Pray that God will move in their life in some way, that God will bring about something that will stir their hearts and their minds to remember Him. We need to pray, and then we need to pray some more. We need to be gentle. Paul writes in Galatians 6 in verses 1 and 2, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Honestly, this starts with the fact that we have to go to the one who left or has been caught in a sin. Be perfectly honest, they're not going to come to you. When we go to them, we go with a gentle heart, seeking a cause that might have led them down this path away from God. sometimes we have to be detectives, and we have to ask sometimes the hard questions. Sometimes it's a misunderstanding. Sometimes they just see things in a totally different light than the way events taken place, and they were offended in some great way. But it takes us going to them. Three, we need to remember they're dying. Many years ago, I took some water rescue training, and I know that those of who's been lifeguards and things like this, and we were taught during the water rescue training to carefully approach the individual who is drowning, because they will often fight the person who is trying to rescue them. This is a fear-fueled fighting. It's not one an irrational person would make. The same thing can happen to those who are spiritually dying. And there's a good possibility that they might fight back. I'm not talking physical, I'm talking words. What we have to think about during that time is, do we let them drown or do we keep trying? We need to talk about home. I'm not talking about our home on Ellen Woodside Street or any other place. We need to spend time with that person. Talk about the good things that are happening within the church family. Talk about God in a positive light and what God does in the lives of faithful Christians. You know, there's so much negative in this world today that people need to hear some good news. And there's no better good news than a vibrant church and what they're missing. And letting them know that they're missed. And we want them to share in the good. And this last one is to us as a church. We need to learn to accept a person seeking to repent. Christians sin. Christians act like unbelievers at times. But when a person wants to come home, we either accept them where they are and walk with them, trying with all our might to help them grow in their holiness, or we can be like the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son and be free with our accusations about their life. No, we don't hear many lessons on the prodigal son's brother, but he was not a kind brother. James ends this verses that covers a multitude of sins. Whose sins? The wanderer who comes home, or the one who went after the lost sheep? Of course, in its context, it is the one who went after the lost one. But either way, I like it. Whether it's the one coming back or the one that went out, it's up to us as a family to bring back family. There's so much heartache in this world. And we see on a daily basis so much death. But we don't really think about the death of those who were once a part of the family and have strayed away. They're dead too. They're just walking still. And we need to save them from that death. we need to resuscitate their spiritual life. It's difficult. You know, we are not family counselors. We're not marriage counselors. But the Bible contains it all. And it is up to us to take this with us and to resuscitate a lost life and to put life back into that body, that soul. If there is anyone here tonight who is lost in the Lord, who has walked away, who need our prayers, who desires to come back, we want you to come. And if you're not a child of God, and it is today that you decide and desire to be that child of God, we want you to also come forward to make it known through your repentance and your confession and your baptism. You can become that child of God and you can breathe life into a dying body. If there's anyone that has a need, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.